Please, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. This will be our last week that we look at cults. I'll talk to you about one aspect tonight for about 30 minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We want to look at three verses. We'll not read all of these. We read them last week. I encourage you to read them on your own this week if you have an opportunity. I want to just focus on 2, 3, and 4, talk about those verses, and then talk about oneness Pentecostalism. Verse number 2, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we see within that verse a clear desire of Paul that the church at Corinth be pure. And we want to assume that that means in all aspects, doctrinally pure, behavior wise, that they are a solid church. And he's concerned about them because he says, but I fear lest by any means that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. I want to focus on two things tonight with you. Number one, from verse number 3, I want to focus on the simplicity that is in Christ. Number 2, from verse number 4, I want to talk about this other gospel, this another gospel. Now, I know that for myself, I have been guilty, perhaps, of not communicating the simplicity in Christ. Now, this morning, I really tried to focus hard on communicating faith and faith alone. I really tried to communicate the simplicity of what God, how God saves, that it's faith and faith alone. And I know that for myself, if I have been guilty of making this complex, it's because I'm trying to communicate the difference between intellectual assent and true faith in Christ. And I think that's really hard to communicate. Because sometimes you're dealing with a 4-year-old and you want to say, trust in Christ and let it go. Sometimes you're dealing with a 40-year-old who's been battling with how do you get saved their entire life and are filled with all kinds of misperceptions about the gospel. And they're confused with repentance and they're confused with confession and confused with asking for their salvation. I mean, they just got so much in their mind. Sometimes you're dealing with somebody that you know their very life doesn't show that they're saved, and yet they're fully convinced that they're saved. And so you're trying to bring something and say, no, I'm talking about repentance, and yet it seems like you're making it more complex than what it is. What I'm saying to you is understanding the gospel is very, very simple. But sometimes when we communicate it, we're accused of making it too simple. That can't be that simple is what people will say. And we want to say it is simple, but it isn't simple. Does that? For example, yes, you're trusting in Christ, and it is Christ and Christ alone. But wait a minute, what about works then? And I even had an email this afternoon, preacher, it sounds like you're saying we're justified and we can just sin any old way we want. No, not at all. And Paul addresses that real shortly in Romans when he says, God forbid. But it sounds like you're just saying, well, we're justified. You put your faith in Christ and you can live any way you want. And so while we are eternally secure in Christ, we also know from James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. And that if there is no works whatsoever, if you don't see anything, then you should not have any assurance that it's saving faith. And yet we don't ever want to be to where we're adding those works to faith. Do you understand what I'm trying to communicate? That it's very easy to sound like it's not simple anymore. And this exact denomination, the United Pentecostal Church International, has done just that. Oneness Pentecostal, First Church, Antioch Bible Fellowship Ministries, Northside United Pentecostal Church. And I want to make a point. Pam said, make this point. you weren't clear last week, and so I always listen to my wife when she tells me that. We're not bashing the assemblies of God, okay? There's a difference between the Pentecostal movement and this unique church within the Pentecostal movement, okay? And so while we might have a disagreement with tongues coming to an end, if you don't make tongues a requirement for salvation, that is much different than what they do right here. This church makes tongues a requirement for salvation. And so if I had a brother in Christ who was a Pentecostal or a charismatic, and he believed that the gifts had not ceased the way I believe they ceased, as long as he was not making that a requirement for salvation, we would just agree to disagree. But if he was making that a requirement for salvation and he was telling people, if you're not able to speak in this private prayer language, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. And that the only evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, then I would have to take him to task on that issue, because he's now adding to the gospel. Do you understand the difference I'm trying to communicate? This is very important. Because one is a difference in understanding of the ceasing of the gifts, and the other is doing exactly what Paul said. You've created another gospel because you've said that people have to do this in order to know they're saved. And that if you don't do this, you're not saved. So we don't want to go around looking for anyone that speaks in tongues and attacking them and saying, well, you preach another gospel. That's not the case at all. But this one particular aspect of Pentecostalism was forced out. The Assemblies of God movement as a whole pushed them out of the Assemblies of God and said, you can't be with us anymore because you have taken the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the tongues movement and made them part of salvation. And so we talked about last week the Trinity, and we talked about what the Bible presents about our triune God. And now I want to go to the next thing, which is the other gospel. So I take you to this webpage right here. This is the church up in Raleigh, but it's the same general idea. And I want you to read their paragraph on their own webpage. I've made it larger so that you could see it. But this is what they say. We believe that the new birth experience is comprised of repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is the New Testament pattern for all believers to follow as a result of faith in Christ. And so it's real subtle. It's real slippery. It's not real complex. They're right on the edge because, okay, these kind of things sound decent. They sound a little bit okay. But when you dig into it behind it, they actually see this repentance as a process. And the water baptism is a requirement. And the speaking in tongues is the actual evidence of knowing that these have happened. And so it's real subtle. It looks kind of biblical. This is the same church, first church. Let me blow it up on the next slide. The Bible teaches us, the same denomination, the church here in Fayetteville. The Bible teaches us the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We identify with this sacrifice through the, please notice this word, very important, process of repentance. Now here's the issue, church. We've got to be able to distinguish between justification and sanctification. Because in justification, like we said this morning, you are declared just. Whereas sanctification, you will have repentance in your life. And so while you heard me say from this very church in this pulpit, if there's no repentance in your life, something's wrong. But we would never say that you have to have a process of repentance in order to get saved. Do you understand the difference I'm trying to distinguish between? Repentance should be a characteristic of all believers. And if that is not part of who you are, then you're probably not a believer, because everyone sins and everyone gets convicted of sin. And at some point in your life, you should repent. But we would never turn repentance into a process and make it this long thing, because often what happens is it becomes character reformation, not repentance. Clean up your life. And in cleaning up your life, you can get saved. Then they say baptism, burial, and in the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. This experience is available to all. Now, they get this from Acts 2:38. And I've got it right there on the wall, the 3 points that they bring out. You can turn in your Bible there if you want to look at it in your own Bible. So they're going to build their entire understanding of salvation on this verse. This verse. Now, this is what they say. Because this is what Peter said when 3,000 were added to the church. Then Peter said unto them, repent. So that's the number one. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. That's number two. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's number three. So on face value, it looks great. On one verse. On one verse. That's the issue. So let's remember two things. As he looks through this, this is it. One, two, three. Repent, be baptized, receive the gift. It's the only verse in the entire Bible like this. Where you see repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit all put together just like this. We don't see a pattern like this. This is very important, church. Are we going to build a doctrine on one single verse? Oh, that's the issue. You can't build a doctrine on one verse. On one verse. If we saw this as a pattern throughout our New Testament, if we saw this over and over again, if we saw this in Matthew, if we saw this in Mark, if we saw it in Luke, if we saw it in Acts again and again, we would say, hey, we need to pay attention to this. But they're pulling a verse out of context. The context is he's talking to Jews. He's responding to them directly. He's not presenting a doctrine of salvation right now. It's Peter giving them specific instructions as he's led by the Holy Spirit. Number two, we know that we don't build a doctrine on one verse. Never build a doctrine on one verse. This is the same thing that the Church of Christ does with the verse in Mark. Same exact thing. And they're going to show that to you. If you're ever in a conversation with them, they'll take you right there and they'll say, look, it says right here, believe and we're baptized. Well, where's the other verses? That should be your immediate response to the Jehovah's Witness, to the Mormon. Well, show me other verses. Can you show me two more? Can you show me three more? I don't believe in one single. So show me some more. I need to see some more. But there isn't more. This is the only verse that says it just like that. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Receive the Holy Ghost. This is the only verse. This is the issue. We've got so many other verses that say simple things like believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So many other verses that just have one single thing in them. It's faith and faith alone. The just shall live by faith. And we could go on and on. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So what do you do with all those isolated verses if you'd make your whole doctrine like this? Let's look at this. John 20:31 says this. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing that you might have life through his name. So John says, I'm going to give you this whole gospel letter, and this whole gospel is for the whole purpose of showing you how you can be saved. And here's the truth. The word repent is not found anywhere in the Gospel of John. So now think about this, church. John writes a gospel. He writes a gospel, and he says, I'm writing this gospel so that you can get saved. So listen, if repentance, as they're defining it, a separate process is required for salvation, and we can't find the exact similar repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy, then what is John doing? Because John knows that they're not getting the book of Acts with his letter. His gospel. It's by itself, church. Everyone understand that. For at least 100 years, it circulates by itself. It's not bound together as a New Testament like this. The first century apostles weren't walking around with a cute little New Testament in their hand. They had a Gospel of John. They had the Acts. They had an epistle. It takes the church about 300 years to fully begin to put it all together and have the 27 canonical books. They're there, but they're not circulating together. You're not flipping in your index and finding Acts and comparing it to John. So everything that I need to get saved must be in the Gospel of John. Has to be. So, this is my contention. Whatever we understand repentance to be, it must be present in John without the Word. Whatever we understand repentance to be, the idea of repentance has to be in the book of John. Has to be. The concept. The action. The turning. It has to be in the book of John. Because Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So whatever Jesus means by repentance has to be in the Gospel of John. Because you can get saved by reading the Gospel of John. You don't need Acts. You don't need Romans. You can get saved just from the Gospel of John. And yet he says, this is the time in which he commands all men everywhere to repent. He testifies repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So biblical repentance is not cleaning up your life. And you're going to hear this. Repent of all your sins. Who can do that? Who can repent of all your sins? How can you do that? How can you repent of all your sins? What does that mean, repent of all your sins? Here's the fact. Do a search. Do a repent of. It's not present. Repent of your sins. It's not in your Bible. It's not in your Bible. You can't find that phrase in your Bible. Go home and do a digital search. Do repent, repent of. It's always presented as an imperative. Repent. It never says repent of your sins or all your sins. Who could repent of all their sins before they got saved, folks? That would imply that you'd have to remember all of them. And who can remember all their sins? So whatever the biblical definition of repentance is, it can't be repenting of every single thing I've ever done. And remember when I was 4 years old, on and on and on. It can't be that. And yet that's very often what's communicated in this movement. Get up here, start confessing sin, get on your knees, start repenting of everything. And what they understand repentance to be is confessing sin. That can't be what repentance is. So let's consider what they teach. This is the United Pentecostal Church International. This is what they say. This is their website. Repentance is more than reformation. Sounds good. However, reformation falls short in at least one vital component. It does nothing about the past. So this is what they're saying. This is what they want to communicate. Bill, you got to clean up your life. So you need to stop smoking, stop drinking, stop gambling. All those lottery tickets you've been buying, all that stuff needs to come to a halt. And that's what takes care of the present. The Reformation takes care of the present because look what they're implying with their statement. It does nothing about the past. So you repenting, Brother Don, takes care of the future. That gets you right in the future. But now you've got to take care of the past. It leaves upon the pages of God's record all the sins that a person has committed. Consequently, it leaves the sinner still under the same sentence of death. So you're going to clean up yourself for the future, but God's going to clean up your past. That's what they're implying. Hey, folks, I can't clean up any of it. I can't take care of the past. I can't take care of the present. I can't take care of the future. I need Jesus to do past, present, and future. It's not a matter of you get a certain amount of it taken care of, and what you can't take care of, Jesus takes care of the rest. It's all Jesus. Repentance is, first of all, turning away from all sin. Okay, is there anybody in this room that's done anything close to that? Turned away from all sin? Anxiety is a sin. Fear is a sin. Pride is a sin. How are you going to turn away from all sin? Now, should we abstain from sin? Sure. Sure we are. But if I turn this into me turning away from all sin, so far it sounds like I'm doing a lot of this right here. It really sounds like a major joint effort between God and me to get saved. I'm going to clean my act up right here. But repentance further involves turning to God in believing prayer for forgiveness, cleansing from all sin. Such prayer is not necessarily vocal, but it usually is. The repentant person confesses to God that he is a sinner and asks for forgiveness. If he obeys the gospel, he can rest assured that God will forgive him. If. It's very conditional. It's very clever. It's very closely written. It's a way of leverage so that you never have real eternal security. So at face value, it sounds fine, but it's a misleading statement because it seems to suggest that reformation is part of repentance. Reformation is more appropriately part of sanctification, not justification. See the difference? Working towards being more like Christ is sanctification. It's not how you get justified before God. Repentance cannot be a work of man. Why can't repentance be a work of man? Okay, very good. Given by God. Why else? Why can't repentance be a work of man? Okay, a joint effort going on there. What was the point? How about some scriptures? Okay, how about some scriptures? Dead. Yeah. Okay, how about some more? Cut. Heart is deceitful above all things. How about Titus 3:5? Not by works of which we... Not by working with righteousness. So whatever repentance is, it cannot be a work. It can't be a work. Whatever repentance is, it can't be a work. It can't be. For by grace are you saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So whatever you explain repentance as, you've got to make sure that they don't think it's a work. It can't be a work. They can't get this idea that I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to do this. Because you've just created a work. So I think words like process is very confusing. Because doesn't process sound like a work? So the biblical fact is reformation does nothing about the past, present, or future sins. You can reform your life. You can turn a new leaf. You can turn a new card. You can quit smoking, gambling, and do all those things. You can do them a dozen times. You can throw that pack of cigarettes away over and over and over and over and over again. That doesn't justify you before God in any way, shape, or form. It's Christ and Christ alone. Now, those are all good things to do. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you do those to be more like Christ. You're not doing them to save yourself. There's the difference. Otherwise, this verse doesn't make sense. Repentance is not if repentance that is not directly tied to faith in the person and redemptive work of Christ has no eternal salvific value. Repentance must never be separated from faith. Likewise, authentic faith is never separated from repentance. Trying to get a better understanding of what repentance is. So you're never going to say, first you repent and then you believe. As though it's linear. You get this right and then do this. You can't repent without faith and you can't have faith without repenting. They're just like this, folks. Inseparable. Not pulling them apart. Action number one. Action number two. True faith always involves going back to God, turning back to God, loving God, leaning on God, changing your perspective, changing who you're trusting in, changing your idolatrous past. It's always a change of worldview, a change of thinking about how one gets saved, a change of understanding. It always happens with it. Here's the idea. Maybe said better than I'm explaining it. Literally, it's a change of mind, not individual plans, intentions, or beliefs, but rather a change in one's attitude about God. Such repentance accompanies saving faith in Christ. It is inconsistent and unintelligible to suppose that anyone could believe in Christ and yet not repent. Repentance is such an important aspect of conversion that is often stressed rather than saving faith. And that's what you have in Acts chapter 2. As when Christ said that there is joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner who repents. If you're repenting, you're believing. If you're believing, you're repenting. As long as either one is authentic. The apostles described the conversion of the Gentiles to Christ as God granting them repentance unto life. Evangelical repentance and faith in Christ are in fact inseparable, though a convert may be aware of one aspect more than the other. So listen to me. Can a person get saved without hearing the word repent? Sure they can. Of course they can. Of course they can. They could be repenting in their mind and not even realizing it. It's not as though every Bible verse always says repent and believe or believe and repent. No, there's lots of Bible verses that don't make specific mention of it. But this metanoia, this change that occurs, is a change that God does. Such penance is not an isolated act, but a disposition of mind, providing a spur for behavior that accords with God's declared will. And so, we have to be so careful, church, that as we're teaching repentance to our children, as we're witnessing, that we don't communicate them that repentance is them cleaning up their act. Then they begin to, well, I'm doing something. So as we explain repentance, sometimes it's helpful to say what it isn't. It's not this. It's not this. It's not this. It's not this. To eliminate the things, don't think it's reformation. Don't think it's character development. Don't think it's these kind of things. I want to encourage you to ask any questions after I dismiss if I haven't been clear tonight. And I want to share one final thought on repentance that I got from John, my dear brother here. And I think you'll enjoy it. I know I did. Let me find it right here and then we'll dismiss. So John sent me this. All right. This is great. It's about repentance. So it's kind of theological in nature. So listen to it very closely. There was a Scottish painter named Smokey McGregor who was very interested in making a penny where he could. So he often thinned down his paint to make it go a wee bit further. As it happened, he got away with this for some time. But eventually the local church decided to do a big restoration job on the outside of one of their biggest buildings. Smokey put in a bid, and because his price was so low, well, you know how Baptist churches are, he got the job. So he set about erecting the scaffolding and setting up the planks, and he bought the paint, and well, yes, anytime this painter painted, he got the turpentine and began to thin it down. Well, Smokey was up on the scaffolding, and you can imagine in our church he's painting away, and the job is nearly completed when suddenly there was a horrendous clap of thunder and the sky opened up and the rain poured down, washing the thinned paint from all over the church and knocking Smokey clear off the scaffold to land on the lawn among the gravestones surrounded by puddles of thinned, useless paint. Well, Smokey was no fool. He knew that this was judgment from God Almighty. So he got down on his knees and he cried, oh, God, forgive me. What should I do? And from the thunder, a mighty voice spoke, repent, repent, and thin no more. Well, some of you will get it later. Sorry. Father, thank you for a time to hopefully get a little bit.